Hello, church. My name is Shelley, and we will now be reading today's passage in the scriptures from Judges chapter 16, verse 1 through 31. Please follow along in your own Bibles or the screen. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went in to her. The Gazites, Samson has come here, and they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts, and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he left a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah, and the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that no one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound them with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in the chamber, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web, and she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees and man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison, but the hair of his head began to grow after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." And Samson grasped the 2 middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on one, his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol, tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. Amen. This is the reading of God's word.
Awesome. Well, thank you, Shelley, for reading that very long passage. And I hope that every single one of you guys were able to listen to that story and also know that during the sermon time, the only perfect time is the reading of God's word. So I hope that you were blessed by that reading of the story. And maybe it was a refresher for those that have grew up in Sunday school and have read and learned about the story of Samson and Delilah. Well, we are now coming to the conclusion in the story of Samson and the book of Judges. And we've come to now the end of the stories of human judges. And next week, we'll finish off our series in the book of Judges with the final story of the people of Israel and their utter failure to live in covenant faithfulness to Yahweh. And one of the first things that I want to be very clear about is that there's almost no redeemable quality in Samson. You know, we have kind of created a bad habit of growing up and making heroes out of characters in the Bible. And I understand why we do that, but by doing so, we do not have a very realistic view of some of the failures of the people mentioned in scripture. And this is especially true of the Old Testament stories. And I might even go out on a limb and say that out of all the characters in the Bible, whom we venerate, that Samson is by far the most misunderstood and the most undeserving. We get captivated by his giftedness and his super strength. He's almost like a Marvel superhero, right? And we get distracted by that, and we forget the total failure that he was as a judge and also just a follower of Yahweh. And perhaps there's also a hint of, or some might say blatant, stain of sexism in how we interpret the story over the years. And I believe that we have overemphasized Delilah and other female characters of the story as the villain while portraying Samson as a strong and yet misguided hero who finds redemption in the end. And I don't think that's the case at all. But when we really dive into the text and read carefully what is going on, what we see is the utter failure of a man who was called to be the leader of the people of Israel. And his moral failure as a follower of God and his failure as a leader of the people of Israel was not because of the beguiling or the cunning and evil temptress, but has more to do with Samson and his own narcissism and shortcomings. And through this story, what we will see, the 3 points that we're talking about today is how our disobedience and disregard to the laws of God taints our witness to the world. And second, we're going to look at the real consequence of our disobedience and sin. And lastly, we're going to see the patience and faithfulness of our God to a disobedient people. So the first point is that our disobedience and our lack of regard for the laws of God really taints our witness to this world. Now, Samson is a picture of this disregard that we have for the calling of God for his people to be set apart. And Samson really embodies the hypocrisy that a lot of non-Christians despise. Scott Sauls is a pastor in Nashville. He recently wrote a blog titled Make Christianity Beautiful Again, which was such a wonderfully written piece on the mission of Christians to become the salt and light that Jesus has called us to be. And it was such a convicting and timely piece, and it really spoke to how our lack of regard for the laws of God, and I'm not just talking about the Christianese laws, but actually found in scripture, our lack of regard for those commands has turned Christians in a lot of ways into public enemy number one, depending on which media outlet that you watch or you follow. And the story of Samson really embodies what is wrong with the church today, as our disregard for the commands of God has tainted our witness to the world. Now, Samson had a special calling as a Nazarite to be set apart, and the nation of Israel was also called to be set apart from all other nations. So in a way, he was set apart from the set apart. You know what I mean? He had a very special calling. And by being a Nazarite, he was called to refrain from eating and touching any unclean things, from cutting his hair. But throughout the story of Samson, the last few chapters, we see that he continually does not live to the standards which were set for him by God, but instead continually lived in disobedience. And more importantly, the calling for Samson and the people of Israel was to be they were called to be set apart so that they can be a light to the entire world. But instead, Samson lived purely for himself and himself alone. Every action that he takes shows the complete lack of regard for the laws of God. I mean, he succumbs to his sexual lust by going to a prostitute in the beginning of chapter 16. And you know, he kind of goes right into the center of Gaza, right? Right into the center of the one of the Philistine capitals, because he felt invincible. You know, he toys with Delilah and then finally gives her the secret to his strength, right? Because he feels that nothing can stop him. I mean, if you think about someone who has no self-awareness of his actions, this is who Samson is. And Samson is truly a reflection of the idolatrous heart of the people of Israel, who instead of being a beacon of light to the rest of the world, became a mirror image to the idolatry of the Gentile world. And just like Samson, the people of Israel are chasing after the gods of the Gentiles. They have no regard for the laws of God, and they now live according to what is right in their own eyes. And just like Samson, they lean on God just to bail them out of the circumstances that they find themselves in as a result of their own sin and disobedience. Now, what I have described in both Samson and the people of Israel is the very issue that we have both individually and corporately as a church. We are living in such a way where we are destroying our witness as the children of God. I mean, just look at the Philistines and their reaction to Samson. They have no respect for him. Not only that, but they despise him and they want to kill him. And for the majority of us, when we talk about being a good witness, we tend to have a picture in our mind of people who are proudly and loudly proclaiming the gospel to anyone and everyone who will listen. And to preach the gospel is definitely needed in our witness, and it is very important. But what is just as, and maybe perhaps more important than the ministry of preaching the gospel, is the ministry of following the commands of God for the benefit of those that surround us. See, notice I said that we obey God for the benefit of those around us. Obedience is not only good for our own soul and relationship with God, but when we as Christians truly follow the commands of the Bible, we also benefit the people around us. I think for a lot of us as Christians, we assume that we obey the laws of God just because that's what we're supposed to do, or that's because, you know, just because that is what we are called to do. But when we really look at what the commands of God has for us, it is not purely just for obedience, but God leaves these commands so that it will be a benefit to the people, to our neighbors, that we would love them as Christ loved us, that by seeking justice and seeking mercy, that we are not only just living a life of obedience to God, but we are living in a way as Christians in which we benefit our entire surrounding. But unfortunately, there is a general malaise and an attitude of indifference toward the laws of God within the body of Christ. And this is not just a rebuke for you guys, but this is me rebuking myself as well. Right? I mean, there are many areas that the Christian has been called to be set apart from the world, but instead of being set apart, we have become mirror images to the world while intentionally or unintentionally keeping an attitude of superiority. And I believe this is one of the major, that's one of the major critiques that non-Christians have about Christians. You know, it's not that they care about the, you know, they're not a lot of times critiquing our faith. They're saying, hey, if you're going to say you're going to live this way, but you don't, but you still act like you're superior than us, then that's when we have an issue. And that's exactly what we see in the character of Samson, a man who was given a special call to be a Nazirite, to be set apart, to be the leader and judge of the people of Israel. And yet every one of his actions looks identical, if not worse, to the people of the Philistines. And yet he has this air about him, thinking that he is invincible, thinking that he can do no wrong, thinking that he is always the victim. And what that attitude does is it destroys his witness to the point where now the Philistine people, they will never view Yahweh in a positive light, but they will always see Yahweh in the ways they see Samson. And from this passage, we see how the moral ethics of the Philistines and Samson almost seem interchangeable, right? And so there's just a couple of things that I want to mention. First of all, in the story of Delilah, the reason why she is willing to give up Samson is because she is promised a very large sum of money. She is promised 5,500 pieces of silver. In that time, that is 550 times an annual salary of a normal person. So in the Bay Area here, let's say, you know, I don't know the numbers off the top of my head, but just for a round number, so I don't have to do too much math. Let's say the average salary of a person in the Bay Area is $100,000. What Delilah would be offered if she lived here in the Bay Area would be $55 million just to turn in Samson. Now, that's a lot of money. You know, I mean, one of the questions that a good friend of mine asked me was like, hey, would you take $1 million if it meant that our friendship would end and we would never have any communication for the rest of our lives? And I was like, ooh, $1 million. I was like, oh, I kind of already have a lot of friends, you know, but she was willing to do anything for $55 million. And when we really think about the way that we as Christians view money, use money, obtain money, and spend money, there really is no difference in many ways between the ways that non-Christians utilize money and the way that Christians utilize money. And for the Israelite readers at this time, they would read this about Delilah, and the assumption is that she is a Philistine, and they would, you know, not be surprised that a Gentile would be willing to do anything for this amount of money. But then we again, you know, the author does this thing where he kind of shows and displays the Philistines and their character, and then it goes to Samson and his character, and you would hope that there would be a huge distinction between the way that the two operate, but as a matter of fact, there isn't. When we talk about Samson, when the author talks about Samson, the very first opening of chapter 16 says that he went into Gaza to do what? To visit a prostitute. His Christian ethics or his moral ethics, blended in with the people of the Philistines. And when we think about the church today, and I'm not talking about what the church announces as its official position. When I say the church, I'm talking about the very people, the body, people like you and me. And when we look at our own sexual ethics or our own sexual practices living in this culture, we realize and we have to confess that it is not much different than what the world practices. You know, instead of having a Christian sexual ethic that reflects the commands of Scripture, our sexual ethics really just mirrors what the world does. And so, of course, our witness will be tainted when the world sees that we are no different than them, and yet we stand up on a soapbox and we shout and proclaim all these different things and commands that we are supposed to follow, and yet we do not. You know what, instead of really following after the laws of God and the commands of God on the ways that we should view sex and marriage, we've done a horrible job. We've made sex into a taboo topic that is never talked about properly or is always shown in a negative light. Or we talk about different things, like marriage and divorce, and we have such a high standard in our speech, but in our action, it does not relate. And therefore, it is no surprise that when there's a scandal within the church of a sexual nature, that the world is so easily and quickly able to say, no surprise, that doesn't surprise me anymore. And even when we look at the issue of justice, you would think that Samson, as a Nazarite called by God to be the judge of Israel, that he would have a sense of a deep desire for true justice. But when we look at Samson and the Philistines, they're exactly the same. They both act on revenge, and they both act on just a self-interest. At the very end, and we'll go into this a little bit more, at the very end of Samson's life, when he's now blinded, he has no eyes, it's been gouged out, he's been in prison, he's basically a slave milling and grinding wheat. At the very end, he says a prayer, and he is given supernatural strength again. He pushes down the pillars, and everything comes crashing down, and everyone dies. And you would think, therefore, Samson finally repented, and God blessed him again with supernatural strength. But if you read the prayer very carefully, this is one of the most selfish prayers. The reason he asked God to give him one more, ounce of strength was not because he wanted to, punish the Philistines for their idol worship. I mean, think about it. They had an entire party with their idol Dagon, basically mocking God, saying our God is stronger than, you know, the God of Israel. That's why they, you know, we were able to capture Samson. It wasn't about that for Samson. It wasn't about the oppression of the people of Israel. It wasn't about all the injustices that these Philistines did and, you know, and burning innocent people or, you know, killing innocent people. He says, do this because of my eyes. His prayer was he just wanted to kill all these Philistines because he got his eyes taken away. To the very end, we see a person who is so and only interested in his own self. And yet for some reason, throughout Sunday schools and Bible studies, we kind of tend to lift this man up. And I think that's a mistake. What I think this passage is really showing us is how a man who was called to be set apart, who was called to be special, how an entire nation in the Old Testament that was supposed to be called to be set apart to be a light and salt to the rest of the Gentile nations, how their disobedience to the laws of God and their reflection to the world really tainted their witness and made it has a bad show for who Yahweh really is. And when you think about that, that's not much different than our modern church today. We have created a cultural Christianity that is unlike what is written in Scripture, and we uphold those cultural Christian values sometimes higher than what the Bible commands for us. And by doing so, we have destroyed our witness. And I hope that as we continue on forward as a church, that we would be able to respond and maybe go back to the very heart of the command that God has for us, the mission to go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, right? And that we ourselves as a church would also hold that standard of following everything that Christ has taught us, not just for our own benefit, but for the benefit of those that live next to us. And that leads us to our second point, the consequence of our disobedience. You know, I think our attitude of disregard towards God's laws makes us forget sometimes the real consequences that our sins have. Now, I do want to take a quick moment really to just kind of analyze the type of Samson was to see how the consequence of his disobedience really comes to play. But first of all, if you, like I mentioned before, if you grew up in church, you might have been taught that Samson was a strong and faithful man of God who was able to overcome some of his shortcomings to ultimately repent and follow after God, right? And the whole narrative always was like, oh, see, there was this evil temptress, there was first, the Philistine that he almost married. Now there's this prostitute that kind of is, tempting him. And then Delilah, the evil temptress who has come to, hold down and bring down the judge of God. But the reality was, Samson did this all to himself. He was nowhere near a hero, or was he a man of God all the way to the end of his life? We see Samson going to the very center of the Philistine capital to visit a prostitute. We witness just kind of his total moral corruption as, he continually after, again and again, disobeys the Nazarite vow. He attempts to marry a Philistine woman. And if that wasn't bad enough, he no longer tries to hide his debauchery. He just walks into the center of town, into a whorehouse, and visits a prostitute. I mean, how did the Philistine people know that Samson was there? Because he didn't care. He didn't do it in secret. And when he finds out about the planned attack, he goes out into the middle of the night. He uproots the gate of the city and takes it to Hebron. Now, upon first reading this, I was like, man, this is interesting. He is so strong that he can just lift up these pillars, lift up the gate to a city, and then carry it 40 miles to Hebron. I'm like, man, that's awesome. God is awesome. But the more I thought about it, I was like, wait a second. Why did he do that? There's no benefit to him doing this. He did this purely as a display of his own strength and power. He did it because he wanted to. By removing a gate, it doesn't help the people of Israel. By removing a gate, it doesn't display the greatness of Yahweh. He purely did this as an act of defiance against the people of Philistines. It was a completely unnecessary act. And then when we go to the portion of the story that the most people are familiar with, he is now with a new woman named Delilah. She is the first female to be named in the story of Samson, but we do not get any other details about the relationship. We don't know if they're actually married or if they're just living together. We don't know if she's an Israelite or a Philistine. We don't know her family background at all. And she's one of the few females in scripture that is named without any mention of who her father is. You know, usually in the Old Testament, especially a female, you're always connected to the male figure, patriarch of the family. But here, Delilah has none of that in her background. Now, we can make an educated guess that she is most likely a Philistine woman. We can make the educated guess that Samson never, in fact, married her, but that they were just lovers, that they were just living together. And, you know, we probably can guess that she's a Philistine woman because Samson had a preference for Philistine women, right? And this portion of the story always confused me a little. How did Samson not see through Delilah's actions, right? I mean, some of the things that Delilah does, it reminded me of like when my kids try to prank me. It's like so transparent. It's like so not slick. I'm like, obviously they're trying to prank me, right? And I have to kind of play along with them, be like, ah, you got me. And they're like, haha, they're all happy. You know what I mean? But when you read this, you're like, dude, Samson, Delilah's trying to kill you. What are you doing? Right? And each time Delilah asks about the source of Samson's strength, he tells her a lie. And then she tries to test if it's true. And when I think about this, I realized this entire narrative of Samson continually telling Delilah to the point where ultimately he places his full trust in her really is one of the consequences of our sins. That when we are living in a pattern of disobedience, when we are living truly just trying to serve our idol, we become blinded to the negative impact that our sins have in our lives. So the first consequence is that when we live in a pattern of disobedience, we are no longer able to see how destructive our idols can be, right? I mean, and Samson is a clear example of that. You know, Samson, we can say that one of his idols is pretty clear. He idolizes the idea of finding a relationship with a woman and really, you know, finding love in that relationship. And the author makes it very clear that Delilah is different from the prostitute, that she is different from the first fiance, because, you know, number one, she's the only woman that is named, not even Samson's mom is named, but also it's described that Samson loved her. And for Samson, it seems like he finally found what he's been searching for. And because of this, no matter how obvious it was that Delilah was trying to turn him over to the Philistines, Samson was unaware or unwilling to acknowledge it. And this is something that we all experience as well. The enemy is smarter than we like to give credit for. And in Jeremiah 17:9 says so perfectly, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? See, the biggest idols and sins are not often the most obvious. Oftentimes, it is cloaked under a veil of righteousness. For Samson, Delilah wasn't an idol. She was the woman that he loved. He finally received and found what he was looking for. Perhaps, you know, he would marry her. Perhaps they would have children and they would just live a regular life. All he wanted, I mean, and from the story, you can tell that he didn't really want to be the judge of Israel. There's really no interaction between him and the people of Israel, except the time where they, you know, took him, you know, when they arrested him. And maybe all he wanted was just a normal life. And in his mind, finding Delilah and falling in love with her was all that mattered. And when she says, when she tests his love for her, that is when he finally gives in and tells her the secret about his hair. And I think a lot of times, just like Samson, we are unknowingly caught serving idols without being able to notice the damage and danger that is causing us. And that is the danger of chasing our idols. We think by obtaining it that we will be safe, that we will have everything that we are hoping for in this life. But the sad truth is that by chasing it, we are bringing more harm to ourselves than we realize. And no matter how obvious it is for the people outside of us, we, you know, like as a reader, we can obviously see what is happening with Samson. Sometimes when we're in it, we cannot see the dangers ourselves. Now, you know, during the pandemic, and this is just kind of a testimony and a story of how my own idol was so destructive more than I realized. During the pandemic, I was introduced to an app called Robinhood. Investing my money. And that's something that I had no experience in or any desire to get into previously. But after speaking to a friend who was a financial planner, I realized that part of my duty as a husband and father was to think about the well-being of my family in the future. You know, I'm getting older, so I had to think realistically about my retirement. I can't work forever. Then I started thinking, I started thinking about investing in stocks. And I told myself, along with, the wise counsel of my financial planning friend, to invest in some companies, to do some research, invest in companies that you believed in and understand that this is not a get rich quick scheme. So the first thing that I did was I did some research, and we're in the pandemic. So I was like, I'm going to invest in Moderna. So I invested in Moderna. Unfortunately for me, I bought at the peak, and then I started losing money. I was like, oh no, what's going on? So I started talking to my friends, and they're like, oh, you shouldn't invest in stock. You got to invest in crypto, right? And I was like, crypto, that seems so dangerous. But then it started, the idea came into my mind, and then I started falling into this slippery slope. Soon, what started out as good intentions of using my money shrewdly, investing in it, thinking about my family, it turned into me completely chasing after the idol of comfort. Soon, it wasn't about investing in companies that I believed in. The majority of my time was on Reddit's Wall Street Bets. I started investing in all these cryptocurrencies and meme stocks and these fake cryptos, and I started checking my portfolio every minute and saying things like hold, but not H-O-L-D, H-O-D-L, and like, oh, to the moon, and AMC and SafeMoon and Doge and GameStop. Those are all things that were just running through my mind. And my heart was so filled with this false hope and this idol of becoming comfortable enough to not worry about finances, that I didn't realize how quickly it was corrupting my soul. And this is the thing. When we place our trust in idols, we may not lose our eyes like Samson, and we may not even lose the comforts of this world. But what will ultimately happen is that we will lose an intimacy and relationship with God that otherwise we would not have lost if we didn't chase after this idol. And perhaps that's something that you are struggling with. Maybe there's a certain idol that you're seeking after, and you're placing so much thought and heart and emphasis in that you're not even realizing how destructive it is to your relationship with God the Father. So not only that, but the second consequence of our trusting in our idols is that we don't realize when the Spirit of God has left us. And this is one of the saddest portions in all of Scripture. After Samson has placed his complete trust in Delilah and tells her the secret of his strength, we come across the author telling us that the Spirit of God was no longer present in Samson. Now, I've reread this passage over and over again, especially this portion, and every single time, the sadness gets larger and larger. All right, verse 19, it says this: she made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. In verse 20, and she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. The final act of disobedience and disregard for the laws of God had left Samson powerless in the hands of the Philistines. And even then, he didn't realize that the Lord had left him. And I think about what's happening. Samson believed that he could just shake himself free like all the other times. And he did not realize that God had left him, that his supernatural strength was gone. even though he was so deep in his own sin and disobedience and idolatry, he always just assumed that God would provide him with this strength. And I think that's one of the main consequences that we have when we live in a pattern of disobedience to the laws of God. We, in a blink of an eye, don't realize that God has left us. Now, obviously, as a Christian, we cannot lose our salvation. And so when I say God has left us, I speak of it in a different way. I believe even as a Christian, even though our salvation is firmly rooted in Christ and what he has done, Christians who are living in active disobedience can feel the distance of a relationship and intimacy that we are supposed to have with God. And for Samson, this is what he experienced. He was no longer blessed with the supernatural strength that he had. Right? And here's the thing. I used to always picture Samson as this big, muscular man. You know, like if you ever watched the Game of Thrones, I thought Samson would be like the mountain. I mean, after all, he had the power to kill a lion with his bare hands. He had the strength to kill 1,000 men armed with just a donkey's jaw, right? And every attempt that Delilah had to bind him, he just easily just broke out of it free like he was Superman, right? And yet the Philistines were always shocked and surprised at his strength. And that's why they hired Delilah to get, you know, to get the information of what the secret behind his strength is. And if, you know, Samson was a huge muscular man, no one would even question where his strength came from. They'd be like, oh, it comes from his biceps, right? It comes from the fact that, you know, he deadlifts a lot, you know. But he probably looked like a normal man, like an ordinary dude with just regular muscles. But he had super strength. And that's why the Philistines were always shocked. But what continued to surprise the Philistines was that this ordinary looking man of regular stature was in possession of a strength that was out of this world. But Samson was so deep in his own narcissism and idolatry that he thought that this strength would never leave him, that this strength would never disappear. But now it's too late. The Lord had left Samson. Now, one of the things that I believe is something very important for us is that when we are living in a pattern of disobedience and continual disobedience, we don't realize when God has left us. Again, I don't speak in terms of salvation, but I speak in terms of fellowship. I speak in terms of the relationship and intimacy that we are supposed to have with our Lord and Savior. And so this is where one of the consequences of our idolatry is something that we must confess and really reflect upon and ask ourselves, are we trading this intimacy and relationship with God for an idol of this world? And that leads us to our third and final portion of the script, of this sermon, the patience of God towards his people. Now, when people ask me about the main point of the story of Samson, I told them that it's not about supernatural strength of Samson, but it's really about the supernatural patience and grace of God towards sinful people. Now, the story tragically ends with the death of Samson and the political leaders of the Philistines. And at first glance, this even almost seems like a redeeming act for Samson. But upon closer examination, we see that Samson was self-centered narcissist till the end. You know, I mentioned this earlier. His main reason why he wanted to kill the Philistines was because of his eyes. He wanted revenge for his eyes. Samson did not care about the Philistines, were mocking God and claiming that their God Dagon had given Samson into their hands. He did not care about the oppression of the people of Israel. He just wanted to get them back because he lost his eyes. And even in the midst of Samson's greatest failure, and even though his prayer was completely filled with self-interest and ungodly revenge, we see that God was willing to be present and use Samson to accomplish his own will. And not only does he use Samson, but he uses Samson to eliminate the enemies of the Israelites, despite the fact that we see no mention of the people of Israel living in any manner worthy of the people of God. The only thing we see is the failure of Samson, and only thing we see is the failure of the people of Israel. And yet God, in his patience and his goodness and his faithfulness to his covenant, displays that he will move to spite the Philistines, despite the unfaithfulness and the sinfulness of his people. And while we, and think about that, this is God showing and displaying his long-suffering faithfulness, which should speak to us that even if you are living in a pattern of sin, even if you are filled with a desire to just reach out and chase after your idols, that God is so faithful that he is calling you to repentance, that he's calling us to come back to him, and that even when we are with, you know, forgetful of him, that he will never forget us. And lastly, while we witness the complete failure of Samson to be the type of judge and deliverer that Israel needed, what God has in store is a future deliverer who will be completely opposite of Samson. Samson was bound and tormented and ridiculed because of his sinfulness. He had his eyes taken out from him. Eventually, he gives his life to kill 3,000 men and women of the Philistines. And it says that the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. But contrary to Samson, what we see in Jesus is the opposite. He is one who is without sin. Where Samson worked completely for his own self-interest and had no intention of delivering the people of Israel, in Jesus, we have a Savior who looks towards the need of his people. Samson was one filled with sin and idolatry, which ultimately led him to be bound and tortured and ultimately gave his life. But Jesus, we have a God who was without sin, who had complete regard for the laws of God, and yet despite his sinlessness, he freely gives his life to be bound and tortured and ridiculed and hung on the cross. Samson had his own sin to blame for his predicament, but Jesus, he did it on his own because of our sins, which kept him nailed on the cross. Samson died out of revenge. Christ died out of love and care for his people, who will ultimately place their faith in him. Samson, says, killed more people than when he was alive, but Jesus' death brings more life to all people who place their faith in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for the warning that we see here in the book of Judges through the story of Samson. God, we ask, Lord, that you would help us as a church, as individual followers and children of God, to be able to strive to live a life of obedience, not just for our own sake, but knowing, Lord, that our obedience is the best witness that we can have to this world, that they would see how beautiful you are through our love and care for you and them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.